Good morning. It's good to be in the house of God. If you can open your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And then leave a marker there and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll address Titus chapter 1 and then we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right, let's look at Titus chapter 1 and we'll look at verse 15. What we're doing is we're going to continue with our salvation series, and we're up to the third mark. We're looking at the five marks of a true Christian. We looked at the first mark, which is the call of the sinner. We looked at the second mark, which is a changed life. And this morning, we're going to look at the conflict within, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit of God. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And just by the way of introduction, I want to look at Titus chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, and then we'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Notice what the Bible says in verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Look at this in verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, a reprobate, rejected. Now, Paul's stating here to Titus that there are people that profess with their mouths to know God, but by their works, they deny Him. By their lifestyle, by their action, they deny the Lord Jesus. By their disobedience to the will of God, they deny the Lord. And therefore, all their religious work or activity is rejected because it's not done in Christ. Paul concludes that actions speak louder than words. He concludes that purity speaks louder than the profession. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for that purity, that pure holiness, genuine, spirit that works within our lives. Paul mentions a similar thing to Timothy here. He states that there are people in the last days that have a form of godliness, a form. Now have a look at Timothy, what Paul says to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful," look at this, unholy, "without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded," look at this, "lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." And he says to Timothy, "from such turn away." You know, churches are filled with religious activity. They love to sing, they love to give, they love to attend services, they love to do charity work, but at the same time, they don't love God. They don't submit to the will of God, to the word of God, in this area, if you will, of conformity to Jesus Christ. It's just religious fluff. He mentions that they love pleasures or love themselves more than God. They seem to be godly by their works or by their profession. They have a form of spirituality, but deep down in the core of their being, they don't love God. They love themselves. Judas was a perfect example of this. The religious rulers were a perfect example of this. Outwardly, they're justified before men, but inwardly, they're not justified before God. They appear to be righteous. And so this is a form of godliness. We spoke about that a few weeks ago. Now, Paul's concern to Timothy is this, that he would not be deceived by this form of Christianity. And Paul encourages him to actually avoid this kind of Christianity and reaffirms to Timothy, what true godliness is this. Get it, verse 12. True godliness are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Every sense of the word. And that's even the battle that's taken place between the flesh and the spirit. The affliction that takes place in the inner man. You know, the conflict, and that's what we're looking at this morning. You know, godly people are made by God. They're made by God. Believers are born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God. They become a new creature. Therefore, there's a new nature that lives within them. It's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now is the believer's identity. They live in the Spirit. They don't live in the flesh. They have the Spirit of God, which they live in. And there is a battle. There's a conflict that takes place. But the old nature is still there. Even though it's crucified with Christ or dead with Christ, it's still there. And it perks up its head once in a while. And because of this, the Spirit of God is warring, lusting after the flesh. And the flesh is lusting after the Spirit. Especially when it comes to the things of God. The flesh doesn't want anything to do with it. We're going to see that in a moment. Doesn't care for it. Don't you ever think that in your flesh, that is in that old man, that has any appetite for the things of God? Nothing. Zero. Zilch. And that's why the evident, the Holy Spirit of God ought to be evident in a person's life. That is a mark of a true believer. God's purpose for every blood-bought believer is that they be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose. That's why God saved you. You know, if God saved us so we can just go to heaven, we'd be in heaven already. But God has saved us and left us here on earth to be molded and conformed into God's Son. Now, let me ask you this by the way of introduction. Are you being conformed to the image of Christ? Or are you being conformed still as a professing believer to the image of this world? You ask yourself that question. Now, I want you to notice some verses of God's purposes for a true believer. It's God's ordained plan that we would be like His Son or exhibit Christ-likeness in our lives as growing Christians. That's His plan. God never once desired for us to stay the same when we got saved. God desired a spiritual process of growth to take place. It's called spiritual growth. It's called maturity. We're going to see that in a moment. And do you have that maturity? Are you developing into Christ-like? Not again, remember, it's not a change of habit. You can change your habits but still not be regenerated. You can change your, the things and go on rehab and 10 steps for giving up or kicking the bottle, but it's not about that. Being transformed is not getting rid of some things. It's being conforming to something else, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, so we see Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Don't turn there. For whom did He foreknow? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's God's ordained plan, that every single Christian will be conformed to His Son. Ephesians says this: Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, holy. That's what God wills for us, to be holy like His Son, and without blame before Him in love. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this: Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the mark? What's the prize? Conformity to the image of His Son. And Paul notes this, that I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing forward. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See? Good works come in Christ, not to be in Christ. We are in Christ by faith in God when someone turns from their wicked ways. But someone that wants to work has to be in Christ. It's an outworking, if you will, of the Spirit of God, that someone that is in Christ, to develop him to be in the image of Christ. Colossians 1, verse 28, look what Paul says. For we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present them a perfect man in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4, 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again in Christ, be formed in you. That's why the preaching ministry exists. Did you know that? For the purpose of rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, that you may be simply developing into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three aspects of the believer's salvation. There is the past, there is the present, and there's the future. You know, Titus chapter 2 illustrates this perfectly. Turn to Titus chapter 2 in your Bibles. Titus chapter 2. The three tenses of our salvation is past, present, and future. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14 helps us to identify these different tenses of a person's salvation. Have a look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's what it teaches us, by the way, all ungodliness, should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Look at this, verse 14. Look at the part, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from what? From all iniquity, past tense. This is our redemption. We're saved from the penalty of sin, our justification. And 1 Corinthians says that we were once sinners living in sin, but we are washed and sanctified and justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. But now the present tense, not only to be redeemed, but the present tense means to be renewed. Have a look at verse 14. And purify unto himself a what? Peculiar people, zealous of good works, being saved from the power of sin. This is called sanctification. This is the present tense. This is what the message is about today. That battle that takes place between the flesh and the spirit, and God wanting his way in our life to be sanctified, to be conformed into the image of his Son, that we may be renewed in the image of our God. And then the future tense, received, saved from the very presence of sin, glorification. Have a look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ, looking for the Savior. Well, I mean, Romans chapter 13, verse 11 will actually complement this. He says this, and that knowing the time that now it's that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What do you mean our salvation nearer than when we believed? Because this is talking about the future glory that we'll have with the Lord, where we have our resurrected bodies, the glorious body, where we'll be received up with the Lord, saved from the very presence of sin, glorification. We're going to look at three things with this conflict with the mark of a true Christian, the third mark. And the three things that we'll look at this morning is the reality of the conflict, the reason for the conflict, and the response to the conflict. Let's look at the first, the reality of the conflict. Every true blood-bought believer will face this conflict within. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at this, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Contrary means that they are in conflict with one another. The flesh and the spirit are fighting against one another. The flesh is trying to hinder the work of God in the believer's life. The fight is evident. The reality is obvious. And my question to you is, are you having that fight? Is the Holy Spirit of God warring against the flesh? Or are you still a slave to sin? One of the good things to measure this question, the answer is, are you changing? Is the Holy Spirit of God working in your life to bring about change? The flesh pulls the believer in one direction, and the Spirit of God pulls the other and the believer in the opposite direction. And the Spirit of God wants its way in our lives, and the flesh wants its way. The carnal nature would lead us in one direction, but the Spirit of God leads us to another direction. There's a tension. And that tension is evident in the person's life. There's a great disagreement which occurs in our hearts and mind, and we know that. We are wholeheartedly aware of it. It's more than conscience. Conscience says, you've done something wrong, or it just reminds you, unless, of course, someone seed their conscience, they can't even respond to it anymore. But the Spirit of God, it's more than conscience. Sometimes it doesn't even let you sleep. It bothers you to no end. It's almost tormenting you. Do you feel that? There's the conflict that takes place. It's at war. It's not indifferent, folks. It's not indifferent when a believer sins. Oh, it's more than just, conscience. The Spirit of God pounds. Man, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've hyperventilated. My heart starts racing. I've been caught by God. And you know what confession is? It's agreeing with God that you have been caught. Charlie, get it right. Amen. Get it right. When the Holy Spirit of God brings it to light and you see it right there in your face, brothers and sisters, the conviction is so evident that you have to do something about it. And if you don't, you're in the stages of backsliding. We're going to look at that in the next mark, the backsliding Christian. Can a Christian backslide? Absolutely. And that's rejecting the working of God in their life. But it's evident. A Christian knows that he's in backslidden state. He knows that the Father is after him. And we're going to look at that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Warren Reesby said this: our old nature is like a pig and a raven, always looking for something unclean on which to feed. Our new nature is like a sheep and a dove, yearning for what is clean and holy. No wonder a struggle goes on within the life of the believer. The unsaved man knows nothing of this battle because he does not have the Spirit of God. And then not only there's a conflict, but the Bible also talks about how they're enemies, that war. Now go have a look at Romans chapter 8 quickly. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 5. The flesh and the spirit are opposing opponents. They don't agree with each other, but it's more than just disagreeing. They're at war with each other. They're at war. A fierce fight is taking place. Romans chapter 8 verse 5. And they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What is he saying? He says, the flesh seeks after lustful desires and is never able to please God. The Spirit of God seeks after the things of God, which always pleases God. Have a look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. They're enemies. Can you imagine that? You're living, the number one enemy that's stopping us from living for Christ as true blood-bought believers is our flesh. Not the devil. Oh, he's our enemy. He's our opponent. But there's an enemy within that wants to hinder us from pleasing God. And brings, as a matter of fact, yielding to that will bring spiritual death and also physical death at particular stages in your life. Now, Paul didn't say that the carnal mind is being at enmity. No. Paul is saying the carnal mind is at enmity. It is. It's not being. The flesh is just wicked to the core. Look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. What's he saying there? But you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Listen, don't miss it. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, raging or fighting against that wicked flesh, you are not born again. You're not born in the Spirit of God. You're none of his. That's very clear, isn't it? That's very clear from the Scriptures that if the Spirit of God is not leading you and governing your life and fighting against the flesh, then you're not any his. But if the flesh is leading you, if the flesh is governing your life, if you're in the flesh, you're none of his. You're none of his. When a person is born again, they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens to a believer. A non-believer does not have the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, leading them and guiding them. They don't have that. Having the Holy Spirit in us makes a big difference in the way we live. I'm telling you, in the way we live. When I first got saved, my outlook on life the next day changed. The way I saw things through the lenses of the Holy Spirit. My sanctification process was still the same. I was just born again. But my outlook, the Holy Spirit gave me this appetite for the Lord, for the things of God, to pick up the Bible and read it. Where'd that come from? To follow after the things of God. Look what D.L. Moody said. He described it like this after his conversion experience. He says, I was in a new world. The next morning, the sun shined brighter and the birds sung sweeter. The old elms waved their branches for joy, and all nature was at peace. Life in Christ is the abundant life. You know, the outlook of life is different. Man, you start loving people that you are that you see, and you think, what's going on here? I started when I was watching the news as an unsaved man, praying for the people that I was, in the news. I started praying for. Who does that? Who puts that sensitivity there? I'm just telling you what happened to me. Many other things happened to me, but the evidence of the Holy Spirit working my life was there. The flesh, understand, while this is taking place, is still present with us. That's why the battle occurs. All right, we're not talking about sinless perfection. I'll get there in a moment under the second point. But I'm telling you that there has to be a working of the Spirit of God warring against your old nature. Right. If nothing changed, then you're not changed. Okay, if you didn't sense any, because it's a miracle that takes place, by the way. And have a look at Romans chapter 7, go back a chapter. Look what Paul, the apostle, mentions here, and he makes it very clear what takes place, and you can understand what's taking place in the apostle's Paul's life. Very clear that he was facing a battle when he got saved. Very clear. This passage must be understood, however, that Paul is having this conflict, and it's talking about his current condition. Paul the apostle's not talking about... Look up here, please. Look up here. Paul the apostle's not talking about his past condition. Paul the apostle's talking about his current condition. He's actually expressing to the church at Rome what he's facing as a blood-bought believer. And I'll show you. Have a look at verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me... that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Let me say this to you. For him just to say that is illumination from the Holy Spirit of God. Can a man in the flesh, unregenerated, say, in me dwells no good thing? No. Because you know the man, the sinful man, he boasts and he's proud. He's a good person. Compared to your average Joe Blow, I mean, I'm wonderful. Paul the Apostle says, I'm not wonderful. In my flesh, not this here, not the flesh that you see physically, but the old man, there's nothing good about him. Dwells no good thing. He confirms to us that there's nothing that dwells in him that's good. It's the old nature. So look at the second part of that verse. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. What's he saying here? Paul confirms that he has a desire to do what's right, but admits that by himself, he cannot fulfill that desire. He cannot perform or accomplish what is right in his own strength. Though the desire is there, I want to do what's right. But in me, in my flesh, there's no way I can do it. There's no way I can accomplish this. This is why what Paul says to the church at Philippi, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The working that takes place in our life is a working of God. And Paul realized that in me, in my flesh, I cannot fulfill these desires, these good desires. Murray McShane said, "For every look we take at ourselves, we should look 10 times at Christ." Because in yourself, my friend, you can't do it. You can't live the Christian life in your own strength and your own ability. You've got to look to Christ, the one that lives the Christian life in you and through you. That's why he says, lay aside every weight, every sin, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 19, we see Paul's conflict now. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. What's he saying? He confesses his personal problem. That he has in his flesh, he has a battle taking place. He states that he cannot do good. He wants to do good, but he can't. He's trying hard. The evil thing, things that he doesn't want to do, he does. He's confessing that in his flesh, there's no way in the world that he is able to do good. And that's why the Bible states to us that no man can please God in the flesh. You know, Paul is actually saying because of the old fleshly nature, he doesn't have the ability or power to do what God expects him to do. He can't find it. As a matter of fact, he does the opposite. If he departs from the Spirit of God and he tries to do it on his own, then he will fail. The problem Paul had is not the lack of knowledge. He knew the right thing to do. It's a lack of power, yielding to that power. The ability to do what is right is not found in his flesh. That's what he was saying. It's found in Christ, amen, who gives us the victory. Look at verse 20 and verse 21. He says, now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. So now, listen, Paul is not rejecting accountability here as a sinner. He's not saying, oh, it's my sinful nature and therefore I'm separated from my person. He's not blaming, oh, this is the sin of Adam. No, he's not rejecting the accountability. He's actually identifying the fact. The fact that sin is the very thing that's causing this problem. He's simply stating the fact that when he does wrong or when he disobeys the Lord, it's because of his sinful nature. It's not because of God. Paul takes the blame. He doesn't even blame the devil. He doesn't even blame others. He blames the devil for his actions. God is... Can God be tempted with evil? No. God doesn't tempt us with it. Who tempts us with evil? The devil and the flesh. Always God wants to lead us out of... There's an escape. Okay, so what's happening during this time? There's a battle taking place. There's a strong battle. God says, don't do it. And the devil's tempting us in the flesh. That's what Paul... You see Paul live his life like, oh, wow, look at Paul. But he was living it with a struggle, my friends. He was struggling and fighting and beating down his body, putting it under subjection because he knew that he would be a castaway. There's a battle taking place. And if there's no battle taking place, you just live your life and you're just seeing, oh, wonderful. Yeah, go to church. Yeah, it makes me feel good. And yeah, do a bit of work and work a little bit. Makes me feel good. You know, tick, tick, tick. That's religion. That's not conformity to Christ. That's like fringe benefits. You know, you're trying to have a ticket to go to heaven and, you know, do all the good things. No. There's a struggle in the believer. And the outward man perishes. So the inward man is renewed day by day. There's a fight that's taking place. God is trying to shape up the Christian that's born again to look like his son, Jesus. That's what he's trying to do. And Paul is aware of that. In verse 22, Paul brings our attention to his current standing as a born again believer. Look at this. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the what? Inward man. Paul points out that the desire to follow after the things of God is from another member that dwells within him. He calls it the inward man. The inward man is the new man created in Christ Jesus. And Paul makes the first distinction and understands that the impulse to sin comes from the old man. The delight to obey God comes from the new man. There's no way we have any desire to do that which pleases God in and of ourselves. There has to be the new man in us. In verse 23, the great battle of Paul. This is the mark of a true Christian. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Even though Paul has this great desire to obey God, he absolutely is powerless and helpless to win the battle in his own strength. Paul, by himself, cannot stop sinning and pleasing God. He needs the power of God, and this is when he actually confesses in verse 24 and says this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's the solution to our problem. Not only our past disposition, but our very present disposition. God is able to give us victory over our sinful habits. We don't have to stay there, brethren. You don't have to live in the flesh and continue to yield to those sinful habits. God wants more for you. Amen. The abundant life to look like Christ. He doesn't want you to keep in and out, in and out, in and out. No, he wants you to move forward, press toward the mark, upward, that prize, Jesus Christ. There's a great work that God desires to do with every blood-bought Christian. Every blood-bought Christian. He concludes by saying that Jesus Christ is the answer. Paul is saying that the victory and winning the battle over the flesh comes through Jesus alone. Having power over sin is through Jesus Christ. Morris said this, it is worth bearing in mind that the great saints through the ages did not commonly say how good I am. Rather, they are apt to bewail their sinfulness. They just see their sin and they say, oh Lord, woe is me, woe is me. But your current Christian, your modern day Christian today wants to live in the abundant so-called prosperity life and says, oh, how wonderful is me. No. Woe. By the way, the more you get closer to him, the more you see your need to be like him. Yeah. And you're not enough. Notice Paul's conclusion. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In Romans 8, we are given divine instruction to maintain, if you will, this personal holiness and victory over the flesh, and he directs us to the Spirit of God. The unbeliever does not go through this conflict. He knows nothing about it. Nothing. And then number two, not only the reality of the conflict, but notice now the reason for the conflict. There are several reasons why true Christians face the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Number one, because the sinful flesh is still active and alive. It's still living. Okay? Galatians 5 verse 17 says this, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's a good indication to us that the flesh is still there. This indicates that a person, is when he's saved, he's not released from the flesh, or the appetites, if you will, of the flesh. And we understand when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, they don't become sinless, but they are growing to sin less, to be more like their Savior. There are people that teach the doctrine of which is called sinless perfection. Sinless perfection. And it's where a person claims to never sin after their salvation experience. And if that's the case, I'm not saved. But we don't see that in Scripture. We never see a person reach to the utmost perfection. And we saw Paul the Apostle as an example saying, I'm not there yet. I haven't apprehended, and no one on this side of heaven will. Not until our salvation is complete, our glorification it comes to pass, which is our new body. We have a glorious body that's like him. Now that brings a little comfort, but not the comfort to take advantage of sin. That's right. Remember what Paul the Apostle said, God forbid, shall we sin that grace may abound? No. This doctrine doesn't lead us to continue in sin. As a matter of fact, how shall we that are alive in him live in sin any longer? We're dead to it. We don't want to live in that. God has quickened us through his Spirit. As a matter of fact, Peter says to lay aside every sin, or malice and evil speaking, and even hypocrisy. The Hebrew writer says to lay aside every sin, every weight and every sin. Looking under Jesus, indicating to us that we have to lay these things aside. Sinless perfection is a false doctrine. Spurgeon was at a conference where a preacher taught on sinless perfection in a very confident way, and he claimed that he even reached the point of his life that he was perfect. Spurgeon, the next morning before the meeting, had a jug of milk and poured it over his head. The guy was enraged and furious. And there it was, sinless perfection debunked. Another man, after about 7 years, confessed to a preacher that he had reached a place of sinless perfection. And the man simply said, "No. I know two sins right now that you've committed." He says, "What's that?" He says, "Pride and lying." It's rubbish. 1 John chapter 1 verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Romans chapter 6 verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" He's indicating that to the Christian. What we must understand is when we're born again Christians, God wants to perfect us, wants to mature us. We won't be perfect on this side of heaven, but he wants to develop us to perfect us. Second of all, the reason why there's a conflict is because not only the flesh is active, but the Spirit of God is at work in our lives. Philippians chapter 2 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Amen. So God wants this work to be done in our life. God gives us the desire, and then he gives us the ability to fulfill that desire through the Spirit of God. He says, work your salvation out. Live it out, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul the Apostle says, for which cause we faint not. But thou our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us for a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There are several terminologies of this doctrine of being perfected. Number one, we already addressed it in a brief detailed way, sanctification, which is to purify or to be made holy, to sanctify, to be set apart for divine use. 1 Thessalonians says this, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessels in sanctification and honor. Hebrews says this regarding another description of what this perfected doctrine looks like, or it's called holiness. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness. For without no man shall see the Lord. We have to follow after holiness. That means to be pure in all that we do. 1 Thessalonians continues and says this, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. See? God don't call Christians that are saved and blood-bought to continue to live in an unclean manner like a pig, but rather to live like his son in holiness, to follow after that. And then another one is called renewing. To be perfected, to be renewed. That word means to be renovated or to be made new or make new. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Transformation. To be renewed, to be renovated. This is what God's intention is for every single one of us. And then the perfect man, mature or made complete. Paul the Apostle said that he's given some teachers and pastors and evangelists for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the saints, and that the people of God will come to the point of their life that they're matured and perfect in the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants them to be made complete and perfect or matured to be more like Jesus Christ. And the way in which God chooses to sanctify or grow or mature a Christian is through his word. It's important to understand, listen, that Christians must be under the word of God when they're first saved. I've heard stories that Christians were never under the word of God when they were saved, and therefore their development has been anemic. The Great Commission, go. Teach, baptize, preach, baptize, and teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The first thing that they need to be doing is following the Lord in baptism and then growing, discipled, fed by the milk of God's word. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow. And as teachers and preachers and parents, we need to help those little ones develop under the word of God. You know, God uses the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to perfect or grow the believer. Have a look at this verse, John 16. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. There it is. Matured, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's through the word of God. It's through the word of truth. And the Spirit of God uses the word of God to develop and mature the believer. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. Now it's important that as we learn the scriptures and the Bible to grow, that there are two things that we can do this to the Spirit of God. The first one is we can grieve the Spirit of God. The second one is we can quench the Spirit of God. The first talks about saddening or bringing distress all grief to the Spirit of God that lives within us. The Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. To grieve the Spirit of God is to disobey His command of thou shall not. You know, the Spirit of God wants to use the Word of God to get rid of or work out rubbish out of our lives. It grieves us. Gossip, backbiting, bitterness, anger, malice, that grieves the Spirit of God. He wants that to be coming out of our lives. And as soon as we just say no, and we're, as Christians, stubborn, we grieve Him. Another one is to quench. This is something that God wants to work in our lives, not out. Okay, this is where the working of the Holy Spirit to conform us into the image of Christ takes place. Majority of carnal Christians are always trying to battle of working out. Now, God wants to work in some things. He wants to work in godly habits, godly things, fruitful things, the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible says that if we don't respond to the voice of thou shalt, not thou shalt not, do this, go there, put on, then we're quenching the fiery work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's like grabbing a cold bucket of water and putting out that fire, quenching. God doesn't want that to take place in our life. He wants us to burn and be on fire, hot for God. And so how do we do that? We obey the Spirit of God's work in our lives. He wants to develop our faith. He wants to stretch us out, if you would. Thirdly, the response to the conflict. The responsibility of every true Christian is to be filled with the Spirit of God, or to walk in the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul is not speaking about being indwelt. We're already indwelt with the Spirit of God. We already have the Spirit. But every true Christian that has the Spirit of God ought to be controlled by God, to be completely under the influence of the Holy Spirit and not the flesh. When a person is filled with alcohol, it means that they're being controlled by it. When a person is filled with wrath or envy, it means they're being controlled by their emotion. When a person is filled with lust, it means they're yielding to lustful passions. They're not yielding to the Spirit of God. God's desire for every Christian is to yield their vessels unto honor and give themselves to the Spirit of God. Yield, follow after. Another term is to walk in the Spirit, not only filled or controlled. It's a similar thing, to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says this, and this I say unto them, walk in the Spirit. Turn there, Galatians 5. Have a look at Galatians 5. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. That's a promise, by the way. To walk in the Spirit means to be in step, or to be in line with, to follow after, to follow the Spirit leading and guiding in our lives. Listen, it's almost as hear the still small voice of God. To walk in the Spirit, it's almost like a military term. To walk in the Spirit, have you ever seen those military soldiers that march together and they're in sync? They march together, you think it's computerized, and they just march together, and you think, I took a look at some of their faces, and I said, it's not the same face, and they're different faces, and they're just doing it for quite some time. Now, let me just say to you, there's a lot of hard work and maturing and practice that took place. You don't see them all together at one time doing this just overnight. They learnt. And they trained, and God wants us to do so, that He wants us to be able to distinguish the voice of God, the voice of the flesh, and even the voice of the evil one that's in the world. He wants us to know, what's the voice of God? What's the voice of Charlie, my piece? What's the voice? No, God, the still small voice is very clear. Can't miss it. And God wants us to follow. It says, maybe I've got some bitterness in my heart against someone that's hurt me. And the Holy Spirit says, Charlie, I'm walking with the Spirit of God. Let's pretend these are my legs. I'm walking with the Spirit of God. I'm in tune with God. And God says, Charlie, someone hurt you. You need to pray and forgive. And that's what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. See, I know the Word of God. The Word of God is in me. So I know what to do. The Spirit of God's using the Word of God to convict me. Pray, forgive, bless, bless. But Lord, you don't understand. Oh, here we go. We're out of tune now. We're out of tune. Straight away. You can be out of tune by disobeying the still small voice. And then all of a sudden, throughout the day, the Holy Spirit's grieved. It's grieved. And you say, all right, Lord. And you kneel down and you pray for that person. And guess what happens? Look at this. You're back walking in the Spirit of God again. You know, you can get into the Spirit of God and out of the Spirit of God like that. And we have to learn to be in tune with the Spirit of God and controlled by Him every moment of every day. We cannot afford to be living in the flesh. We cannot. Walking in the Spirit of God. I remember when I first became a Christian, I had shame on me. I'm just going to confess to you what sin I had. And I brought it over my Christian life. Shame on me. I'm glad that God got a hold of me and not a current affair. But I used my mum's disabled sticker to park in the city. You know, the disabled sticker? You can park anywhere for 4 hours and pay nothing. I thought, mate, I was working in the City Grid building, level 33. People were training at parking at Auburn, Burwood, and catching the express trail. I was too big for that. Earning six figures. I'm not going to use my mum's disabled sticker, put it on there, park 4 hours, and did my thing. And when I was a Christian, I still had that disabled sticker. And there were other things that God was showing me, but then there was one day I was still doing it, and then I looked at the disabled sticker, and the Spirit of God, as I began to grow in the Lord, said, Charlie, you're a liar. You're not disabled. But Lord, you understand I pay my... You know how much tax I pay when someone earns six figures? You know how much tax you pay? You don't understand. Oh, but you're a liar. You're not disabled. No, struggling. You know what it meant? It meant I had to park my car in Burwood and catch a train. I hadn't caught a train in years. Well, a train, I didn't even know which platform to take. I'm in my air-conditioned car. And you know what happened? Went a couple of days and I still ignored the Spirit and I did it for my own comfort. But I was miserable. Couldn't sleep properly. And one day I was parking and I saw it again. He reminded me of it because I was trying to block it out. And he reminded me. He said, Charlie, man, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. I took the disabled sticker, put it down, and that was it. I didn't care if I got a fine that day. I started catching a train from Burwood to the city, and you know what? I was passing out tracts on the way on the train, and I was a joyful Christian, mate. I'll tell you something, the Holy Spirit wasn't grieved anymore. And that's how you walk in the Spirit. He identifies something in your life, and you got to respond, and you got to hear His voice. Don't ignore it. Don't make excuses. Don't try to, you know what God wants to do in our life? He wants to instill the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such thing there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. You know, did you notice it said fruit, not fruits of the Spirit? Singular, but plural vitamins, outcome, benefits from that Spirit. One, what do you get from an orange? What kind of vitamins you get? They say about 130% of vitamin C in one daily intake or whatever. And there's only like 2% of vitamin A. So the majority of it is vitamin C. Well, we have this one fruit of the Spirit that has about 9 different beautiful characteristics, listen, that God wants to work in our life. And you can only do that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and walking with the Spirit of God. God can develop those things in your life to look like Jesus Christ. Without that, my friend, there is no way you're going to be conformed into the image of God. The key is to walk in the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit of God. I want to show you some biblical principles that will help us to walk in the Spirit. Number one, make no provision for the flesh. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. To make no provision simply means this, that you're planning ahead and you have foresight and you say, you know what, I'm not going to make these kind of plans that will put me in a place of temptation where I would fall. Yeah. And grieve God Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Listen, it's not legalistic when you have some convictions. No. See, a lot of people understand, oh, you're a bit too much. You got this down. No. We're foreseeing. That's what the Bible says. Make no provision. We're foreseeing. If I do this or if I implement this, that's got to make provision. They're biblical principles, by the way. Don't negate the Bible because you want to live in luxury of the flesh. It's nothing. You know what legalism is? It's trying to do something to please God to earn his favor, but it's already done in Jesus Christ. But God didn't say we cannot please him. And God didn't say we cannot love him. And God didn't say that we ought not to be conformed to his image. So what's the principle? Make no provision for it. You've got to have some godly convictions in your life. Foresee evil and say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. Because if I do, it's going to grieve God. If I do, it's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then number two, abstain from fleshly lusts. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're almost there, we're almost finished. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 9. The Bible says this, but ye, speaking to Christians, ye are a chosen generation. By the way, this is precious. Look what we have in Christ. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. Look at, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, because of this, dearly beloved, understand, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your souls. See the battle? Peter knew the battle. And he's saying out, now the people of God that have received mercy from God as strangers and pilgrims, and that's all we are. We're just blood-bought Christians with a new citizenship passing through this world. And we look and we're like foreigners. We don't fit in. Christians, you ought not to fit in. Yes. If you're fitting in and mingling with the crowd of this world and not trying to be a light to reach them, there's something wrong. Okay? Now, what does abstain mean? To keep away, to withhold oneself. You know what happens when you see a sign on a gate saying, beware of dog? What do you do when you see beware of dogs? Oh, open the gate, you know, just go through. No, you don't do that. You make sure, especially if you're going out and soul winning and want to reach people with Jesus and you see beware a dog, you look at the front yard to see if he's there. And if he's not there, you'll take the next step and hear for the bark and the gate shadow on the other, you know. You're not going to go, hey, doggy, hi, how are you? No, you're going to beware and you're going to just say, no, I'm going to abstain. Maybe you won't have the courage to knock on the door. You just say, Jesus loves you, put it in the mailbox and run. Yeah, right? Because you're beware. Or the Bible says, beware from fleshly appetites that are warring against your soul. Don't embrace them. Don't hold them. Get rid of them. It's what the Bible wants us to do. And then mortify. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify means to put to death, to kill, to deaden, to subdue, okay? Crucify. Colossians 3, look at verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What are they? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Look at this. In the which ye also walked sometime, and ye lived in them. Not anymore. That's what he's saying. Don't do that. Listen, these are the children of disobedience that the wrath of God is going to come upon them. But don't walk like them. But now look at verse 8. Ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You see that? Now, how do you kill something? How do you put to death something? Just don't feed it. If you want something, if you want to stay alive, you eat. If you want to die, don't eat. Or don't feed the flesh. Don't give the flesh what it wants. If anything, you want to feed something, feed the Spirit of God. I said, feed the Spirit of God. That means you be under the Word, in the Word, grow, obey, respond, give yourself over to, put yourself under its authority, start obeying, because if you don't, you deceive yourself. Yeah, if you don't, you're building upon a sand. You start obeying and loving. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Someone once said that the book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the book. If you want to feed something, feed on the Word of God. Amen. Feed on the Word of God. Don't feed the flesh. Don't pamper the flesh. Look, listen, the flesh is already pampered by what we see. We see, and the legs want to go and run to mischief, because when we see, be careful what you see. Yeah, isn't that like a Sunday school for the little kids? Be careful, little ones, what you see, what you hear, what you say. Sometimes the Sunday school songs are good to know, because they're very convicting. Conclusion, and we're done. A couple of passages. Ephesians chapter 5, look at this. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with what? Vain words. What's vain? Empty. Rhetoric. Rhetoric words. Vain. Hey, listen. If you ever get anybody discouraging you from God-given convictions, don't be deceived. Because that's what's going to take place. You share with what God's going to do in your heart, and you get some carnal Christian saying, oh, you don't have to do that. Just, that's vain, empty. If the Spirit of God is telling you to do it, you better do it. Okay? You don't follow after these people that are trying to dumb down the work of God in your life because they feel guilty because they don't want to do it. Okay? Because that's what takes place. If God's doing a work in your heart, let God do it. Don't be deceived from these vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon it's the children of disobedience. You know what's that? The household of rebels. Yeah, the household of rebels. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Oh, here we go. You know, I thought it was Christianity is about love and all this and reaching with the gospel. Yeah, but to the point that if evil communication corrupts good manners, I'm supposed to withdraw myself from that communication. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? Avoid them. Avoid that kind of Christianity. That unholy, warped gospel. It's warped. Avoid that. Look at verse 8. For ye were sometimes what? Darkness. But look at this. But now are ye light. Amen. In the Lord, walk as children of light. Let's go to another passage. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, when ye what? Were. Ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things which whereof ye are now ashamed? And I am absolutely ashamed. You know, if Current Affair got a hold of me while I was saved, my head would have went right down and confessed to whole Australia, shame on me. And but then I would have tried to preach the gospel to them. Amen? I just get prepared for that, you know. We're not perfect, and they're not perfect, the Current Affair people. Imagine how much dirt you can dig up on them. We once were a slave to sin. But he's saying now you, in verse 20, he says, for the end of those things is what? Death. Look at verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to who? Service to who? God. You have your fruit unto, what's that beautiful word? Holiness. And the end? There you go, my brothers and sisters. You can't take away the middle ground of sanctification, the present tense.
That's right.
The past tense of salvation will lead you to the present tense. And the present tense will lead you to the future glory. We need the first, because without the first, it's by faith. It's all by faith, by the way. It's by faith in the Son of God that loved us and gave himself for us. It's by faith as we walk in the Spirit of God, and it's by faith as we look to Christ. But if you don't have the present tense and being sanctified, what future glory are you waiting for? What's the glory? Is your body groaning? Can't wait to take off this tabernacle and put on the new? And is your body saying, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly? Well, at least if you're spiritually backsliding, you're in another world. And we'll look at that 2 weeks from now, or 3 weeks from now. Next week, by the way, we have our church anniversary. And we won't continue on the fourth mark. But look at verse 22. What's those two words? But what? Now. Do you have the what? Do you have it now? Is it taking place in your life? God working by His Spirit in your life? Are you a servant to God? Listen, are you still servant to sin? In 2 Corinthians, you know this, therefore, Paul's saying, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Albert Barnes said this, as every man is a sinner, it is necessary that each one should experience this change, or he cannot be saved. The third mark of a true Christian is the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit of God. Do you have the Holy Spirit of God transforming your life? Is He at work in your life? True Christianity, don't miss this. True Christianity is God turning bad people into godly people and transforming slaves of sin to the sons of God. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.